Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
We welcome you again to Past Impressions on the Mormon Channel of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Brent Topp, your host. I'm chair of the Department of Church History and Doctrine at Brigham Young University. Today we are very pleased to have as our guest again Dr. Bruce A. Van Orden, Emeritus Professor of Church History and Doctrine at BYU, and a longtime dear friend. And Dr. Van Orden is a great expert and scholar on church history, and particularly on the church in Europe. And today's topic is of particular relevance. And Bruce, we're really, really glad to have you to talk about Orson Hyde's mission to the Holy Land.
Thank you.
Why don't you tell us a little bit about how Orson Hyde's call to the Holy Land? Most members of the church know about his mission to the Holy Land, that he went there, but they don't know about the details. And so let's talk a little bit about how this all comes about and why Joseph sends him on this mission.
Orson Hyde was an early convert from the Kirtland area. He actually was an employee of Newell K. Whitney in the store that is now famous in Kirtland. He was also close to Sidney Rigdon. He was prepared for the Restoration, and he was an original member of the 12 that was called in 1835 because from his baptism on, he had preached the gospel effectively. In 1840, in the fall, Elder Hyde wrote, "Something near 8 years ago," meaning I guess 1832, "Joseph Smith, a prophet and servant of the Most High God, did predict upon my head that I should yet go to the city of Jerusalem and be a watchman unto the house of Israel and perform a work there which would greatly facilitate the gathering together of that people." Now, isn't that interesting that as early as 1832 that was being discussed? Orson Hyde is a very interesting fellow and an enthusiastic great preacher. But he was susceptible to various emotions, and emotions sometimes got the best of him. And this was the case during the Great Apostasy of 1837 and then the Missouri persecutions of 1839. And in both occasions, he felt that, how can I go on with all this trouble? And on both occasions, he had to be brought back into the 12 with loving arms, and then he fulfilled his duties. When he came back from the Missouri persecutions, he was called, along with the other members of the 12, to go to Britain on that famous mission. But he had malaria, as so many other people in the Nauvoo area did, and it was really severe. So he lingered, and he's recovering from that. In March 1840, when he retired to bed, he meditated upon his apostolic ministry. His colleagues had already left, and it was expected that he would join them. While lying in bed, he said, he recorded, "The vision of the Lord like clouds of light burst upon my view." He was shown the cities of London, Amsterdam, Constantinople, and Jerusalem. That's interesting. Mm-hmm. The Spirit spoke to him, quote, "Here are many of the children of Abraham in these cities through the diaspora of the Jews." There were many. "Whom I will gather to the land that I gave to their fathers." This is God speaking. "That I gave to their fathers. And here also is the field of your labors." So he took this personal vision to Joseph Smith, and Joseph Smith thought that was a very good idea, and especially after being reminded of the 1832 prophecy. And so he appointed Elder Hyde to, yes, go to the British mission, but from there fulfill his mission to London, Amsterdam, Constantinople, and Jerusalem. Joseph Smith said in an April 6th conference of 1840, "The Jewish nation have been scattered abroad among the Gentiles for a long period, and in our estimation, the time of the commencement of their return to the Holy Land has already arrived. We have, by the counsel of the Holy Spirit, appointed Elder Orson Hyde, a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, to be our agent and representative in foreign lands to visit the cities of London, Amsterdam, Constantinople, and Jerusalem, and also other places that he may deem expedient and converse with the rulers and elders of the Jews. Elder John E. Page of the 12, who had also lingered but was to join the other members of the 12, got really excited and in that conference spoke with power and enthusiasm about Orson Hyde's calling. And thereupon, he was appointed to be the second witness, the second companion to go with Orson Hyde first to Britain and then on to these other places.
And so interestingly, one of those famous paintings that I think most members of the church are familiar with, we see Orson Hyde kneeling and up on the mount with the city of Jerusalem behind him, but he's all by himself. So you have the call of John E. Page to go with him, but what happens along the way?
Interesting, not necessarily faith-promoting. It is also true that the church does like to have two. And in subsequent years, Brigham Young did organize other gatherings of 12 apostles to the Holy Land to make it really official. But we all look back upon what Orson Hyde did as the first mission and the dedication. John Page went with him. They traveled to Midwestern and Eastern states to gather money for their mission. It turns out that John E. Page's history had been one of great enthusiastic preaching, and he continued his preaching, and Elder Hyde wrote back to Joseph Smith, said, looks like he's more interested in preaching than fulfilling this mission. Joseph Smith responded by saying, no more dilly-dallying, let's get going. This really affected Elder Hyde, and he took off, hoping that maybe Elder Page would join him. Elder Page never did rejoin him. He never even got back to Nauvoo. He eventually fell away and was taken out of the 12.
Interesting. Why don't we talk a little bit about Elder Hyde's travel to Palestine? So he's been called. He begins with a companion. Why don't you tell us about what happens from Nauvoo to Jerusalem?
Thank you. He arrived in England and was able to attend the monumental conference with his apostolic brethren in Manchester in June of 1841. This is before Brigham Young went back to America. Orson tried to find a companion to go with him, but he couldn't find anybody that was willing. And the 12 actually were called back, save Parley P. Pratt, and so he couldn't take any member of the 12 anyway. He went to London then to meet with some Jews. He attempted to gain audience with the president rabbi, but that man was injured and could not see him. So he wrote pamphlet after pamphlet, one of which he intended to publish in German, which he did. And it was the first foreign language tract in church history. It's Ein Ruf aus der Wüste, which means a cry in the wilderness. He met with some Jews, but he could not succeed, even though he wanted to, in converting them to the restored gospel. He went across to the continent, went to Rotterdam, The Hague, and Amsterdam, and distributed along the way another tract he had written and addressed to the Hebrews. He went through the Germanies, went down the Danube River. He was detained by Austrian officials that controlled most of the Danube area. He spent some time then gaining a working knowledge of the German language, and he used the skill a lot in later months and years. When he finally got his visa returned, he sailed along the Danube clear to the Black Sea, across to Constantinople, where he met with some Jews. He went by boat across the Mediterranean to Beirut, but the voyage took 19 days, a really long one, hazardous. All the passengers without food, all of them were forced to eat snails gathered from between rocks on uninhabited islands.
Wow.
There was also intense heat. Finally, they got to Jaffa, which was in Palestine, ruled by the Turkish Ottoman Empire. And he paid an armed group of Englishmen to allow him to travel with them to avoid being beaten and robbed along the way, and arrived in Jerusalem on the 21st of October.
Wow, what an adventure. Now, it's clear that Elder Hyde feels like his mission is to the Jews in some way, because he's meeting with the Jewish leaders, and it's clear this mission is an outreach to the Jews of the world, but particularly of the Holy Land. So We're familiar with this this dedicatory prayer to somewhat, but this is a very, very important event. How does Elder Hyde prepare himself for this really significant spiritual event? And how's he going to prepare himself spiritually, mentally, and what are his plans to dedicate the Holy Land, and how does he go about doing that?
The setting is always important. He arrived in Jerusalem on an evening. He gazed upon the city and about it, and he kept really a tremendous record, and for this we are ever so grateful. Records should always be kept by Latter-day Saint laborers in the kingdom. He said, "As I gazed upon the city, the mountains and hills by which it is surrounded, and considered that this is the stage upon which so many scenes of wonders have been enacted, where prophets were stoned, and the Savior of sinners slain, a storm of commingled emotions suddenly rose in my breast, the force of which was only spent in a profuse flow of tears." So you can see that he was connecting ancient events in the Old Testament, the New Testament, particularly connecting with the Savior of the world. He always emphasized that in his writings and in his dedicatory prayer. He had prepared himself, obviously, through language study and becoming acquainted with the customs of the Jews. And he observed when he went into Jerusalem and through other smaller villages that these same customs that existed in biblical times seemed to be still in existence for the most part. The Ottoman Empire had grossly mistreated Palestine and had allowed all kinds of denuding of the forestry and diminishing the agricultural productivity of that area. And it was in a bad shape. The people were poor. There were marauders and robbers. The city of Jerusalem had started to get a little bit more prominent. There were about 20,000 people in it. It was walled, however, and you had to be very careful. You certainly didn't go out at night. Of the 20,000, there were only 7,000 of which were Jews, but at least there were that many because most of the Jews had gone out to all the world in the diaspora. Anyway, he spent several days visiting with some Jewish people, with some Christian ministers and missionaries who had gone to Jerusalem also. He met with a man who had converted to the Episcopal religion, a Jewish man. He, however, came to the conclusion that he was not going to have any success in missionary work both among the Christians of the area and among the Jews of the area, and would rely upon God's providence to have future success in that area. So for days he walked around, meditated, prayed, thought about the Old Testament, New Testament events, and apparently these had some impression upon him as he prepared his prayer. He wrote it down and then offered it. But it looked like he had been preparing for it for a long time, but also had added ideas to it under the inspiration of the Spirit based on his walking around for the week or so.
I think it is fascinating to know, and I think you described it well, that while he may have had Jewish overtones first and foremost in his mind as he would see the conditions of the Palestinians and others, the concept is broadening to the children of Father Abraham, and it's going to be a much, much broader dedication perhaps than he may have thought to begin with as we go forth. You're listening to Past Impressions on the Mormon Channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Today, our guest is Dr. Bruce Van Orden. We're talking about Apostle Orson Hyde's great mission to the Holy Land and the dedicatory prayer. Bruce, you've done a wonderful job in sharing with us how his call came about and his journeys, and also his spiritual, emotional, and intellectual preparation for this monumental event. I've had the privilege of standing on the Mount of Olives with you, Bruce, on occasions, and I remember that one event where we were standing and you were teaching us about Orson Hyde and an Orthodox Jewish family is walking through the Orson Hyde Garden and come upon us and asked, well, where did Elder Hyde offer this dedicatory prayer? And you were so delicate and so wonderful in teaching them. Why don't you talk to us about where on the Mount of Olives do we know that it took place? And then why don't you share with us some of the key portions of that great dedicatory prayer that are so significant to you personally as well?
It's hard to know exactly where it was. He built an altar, but that altar obviously didn't remain. And we know that he visited the Garden of Gethsemane, which was in the lower portions of the Mount of Olives. Olive trees, of course, were all over the place. He probably was higher up somewhere. The current Orson Hyde gardens are above the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're thinking that it probably was halfway up that mountain where he prayed. He did see in preparation for this prayer that the people were poor, and of course the Jews were scattered all over the place, and he knew that it would require monumental influence from God and from people that he would call. And he referred back to Cyrus, the Persian monarch, who had sent Jews back to their homeland in the Great Return. And Cyrus was an instrument in the hands of God, and he figured that that would have to happen. And he was inspired to think that it was England that would be destined in the wisdom and economy of heaven to exercise political power in advance of the front ranks of the return of the Jews. And, of course, that did happen. This was part of the prayer as well. Let's just reflect that Orson Hyde was 36 years old, younger than apostles tend to be today. All of the early apostles were in their 20s or 30s. By this time, maybe Brigham Young and Heber C. Kimball had reached their 40s, but they still were all young. And he had had a lot of experience in the 12 already. It turned out that Elder Hyde spent 43 years in the 12, and of all the things that he did, and did many great things, this tends to be the most important. And he had all these meditations. So on Sunday, the Lord's Day in the latter dispensations, he went to that mount, set up his altar. He had spent the day previous, the Jewish Sabbath, doing a lot of reflection and visiting. And he started out his prayer by saying, O thou, who art from everlasting to everlasting, eternally and unchangeably the same, even the God who rules in the heavens above and controls the destinies of men on the earth, wilt thou not condescend through thine infinite goodness and royal favor to listen to the prayer of thy servant, which he this day offers up unto thee in the name of thy holy child Jesus, upon this land where the Son of Righteousness set in blood and thine anointed one expired. From this very opening paragraph, we see that he was humble. He was doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. It was all the will of God, recognizing that God in his infinite goodness and power would have his effect upon the nations. He recognized that he had made many mistakes in the past, and this was true. And he asked God, give him prudence, give me, Orson Pratt, prudence and discernment that he may avoid the evil and a heart to choose the good. Give him the fortitude to bear up under trying and adverse circumstances and grace to endure all things for thy name's sake until the end shall come. Then he went on to say that obedient to a heavenly vision, and we've referred to that, back in his native land, he had now safely arrived to dedicate and consecrate this land unto thee for the gathering together of Judah's scattered remnants, according to the predictions of thy holy prophets, for the building up of the Jerusalem again, after it had been trodden down by the Gentiles so long, for the rearing of a temple in honor of thy name. And so he set that stage for the great events that started to happen right along that time, but especially after World War I. The temple, of course, has not been built, and that will yet occur. But he set in motion, through divine authority, the authority of the Holy Melchizedek Priesthood, the dedication of this land. And apostles have done dedications of all the other lands across the earth for similar things. But in this case, it would be building a temple in Jerusalem, the holy city.
Wow. And so he has fulfilled his mission of the primary responsibility was to dedicate that land for gathering and the establishment of a temple before the Savior's return. So he's now ended his mission. He comes back. What happens? Or on his way back, does he continue to preach? He's completed this mission. Does anybody in Jerusalem know what's going on? And then how does he report his mission?
Obviously, few people knew what was going on, but there were a handful of missionaries, both from Britain and from America, Christian missionaries who knew of his presence. and at least one Jewish leader. He spoke to an important rabbi. He returned in company with Mr. Geiger, who was an American missionary to Jerusalem. He had met him already. They went to Cairo. This Mr. Geiger was really sick. Orson Hyde ministered to him, but the man expired. So Elder Hyde went from Cairo to Italy, but the ship became quarantined for a month in Trieste. And so he spent that time on the ship, once again working on his language skills and writing. And apparently during that time, he wrote a complete report of everything that had happened. Sent that by mail to Parley P. Pratt, the apostle in charge of the British mission, who also was in charge of the publications, like the Millennial Star. They had a publishing enterprise. And when Elder Hyde, after he spent some time in Germany and made his way to Manchester, he had, with Elder Pratt's assistance, all of these events, the entire story, written up into a booklet called Sketches of his travels, and he sold this, but also shared it with many other people, and it was sent on to America. And before Elder Hyde even returned, the saints in the United States in Nauvoo knew of this great mission and its outcome. So yeah, he did fulfill that mission, and beautifully he kept a great record of it.
Bruce, you've shared with us some of the very fascinating historical detail of the mission, as well as some very inspiring excerpts of the dedicatory prayer. What does it do for us today, and what impact should it have on the church as well?
In 1841, this event took place. 1991 was the 150th anniversary of this, and so the church celebrated it to a small extent, especially in the Enzyme magazine. And David B. Gilbreth was invited to write an Ensign article, which was entitled Orson Hyde's 1841 Mission to the Holy Land. Brother Gilbreth had been director of the Jerusalem Study Abroad program for Brigham Young University for 20 years and was instrumental in building that program to where it has become today, including the Jerusalem Center, the great building. And so he's a perfect person to write this. He told of the story that we've described, but then he got around to an important concept that the Latter-day Saints are equally interested in the Palestinian and Christian inhabitants of the Holy Land as well as the Jews. And he cited an address that Elder Howard W. Hunter of the Twelve had given as a senior apostle at Brigham Young University in 1979. Elder Hunter was assigned by the First Presidency throughout these 1970s, 1980s to be the authority of the brethren over what we were doing in the Holy Land and specifically in Jerusalem and in the State of Israel and in Palestine and the West Bank and all of that, and in building up the Orson Hyde Gardens that were dedicated in 1978 and building up a building, the Jerusalem Center. For sure, Howard W. Hunter stands out in great remembrance for what has been done in the Holy Land in this last dispensation. Back to this important address that Elder Gilbreth refers to. Elder Hunter referred to 2 Nephi 26:33, saying that all are alike unto God, everybody, male and female, black and white, bond and free, Jew and Gentile. And he said, from this statement, it is clear that all men are invited to come unto him, and all are alike unto him. Race makes no difference. Color makes no difference. Nationality makes no difference. The brotherhood of man is literal. We are all of one blood and the literal spirit offspring of our eternal Heavenly Father. And he cited many passages in the Scriptures that emphasize that. Very important, though, was what Elder Hunter then said about Orson Hyde, and or at least referring back to that mission to a certain degree, and saying that we are not in the slightest embarrassed by what was prayed for there and the fulfillment of it and the work of the Jews. But we want to emphasize that there are other people there. Let me cite for an example as an example of exclusiveness that sometimes people show in their personal prejudices, the present problem in the Middle East, the conflict between the Arabs and the Jews. We do not need to apologize nor mitigate any of the prophecies concerning the Holy Land. But we have no justification to dogmatically pronounce that others of our father's children are not children of promise. We have members of the church in the Muslim world, and he cites where they are. By the way, when Orson Hyde gave his prayer, maybe totally unbeknownst to him in his mind at the time, he prayed for blessings upon all the children of Abraham. And, of course, they would be the Arabs would be included in that. And Elder Hunter certainly emphasized that. He goes on in this speech to say, at the present time, we are engaged in a project of beautifying the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, the church was, by a garden in memory of Orson Hyde, an early apostle of the church, and the dedicatory prayer he offered on that site. It is not because we favor one people over another. Jerusalem is sacred to the Jews, but it is also sacred to the Arabs. Both the Jews and the Arabs are children of our Father. They are both children of promise. And as a church, we do not take sides. We have love for and an interest in each. The purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to bring about love, unity, and brotherhood of the highest order. Like Nephi of old, may we be able to say, I have charity for the Jew, I have also charity for the Gentiles. To our friends of Judah, we say, we are your brethren of the house of Joseph. We feel a close relationship to you. We are messengers of the true covenant and bear a message that God has spoken in this day and time. To our kinsmen of Abraham, we say, we are your brethren. We look upon no nation or nationality as second-class citizens. We invite all men to investigate our message and to receive our fellowship. Our prophets and apostles have repeatedly stated that they pray for the resolution of the conflict between the Arabs and Israelis, and that peace can take place, and that there would eventually even be a freedom of religion allowing for the preaching of the gospel, although that may be some decades into the future. But we have a Jerusalem branch held at the Jerusalem Center where I have labored, and there we see not only the Americans who come, but a few Arab converts, some Jewish members of the church, certainly. And we have a fellowship there that is a foreshadowing of what will happen in the days leading up to the coming of the Son of Man upon the earth.
Oh, what a beautiful description. I think any of us that have stood on the Mount of Olives and thought of Orson Hyde's great mission there, our hearts reach out to all of the children of Father Abraham, and we look forward to the fulfillment of the things that Elder Hyde said. And so, Bruce, thank you so much for your sharing of your knowledge, your spirit, your testimony, and what a great understanding we now have of Elder Hyde's mission. I just want to close our program today of sharing with our audience an experience similar to probably what you've had when we labored in the Jerusalem Center. We had a wonderful banquet in honor of all of the people from the Jerusalem community that had been involved in the building of the Jerusalem Center and the program building it up. And it was what an amazing thing. We were sitting there, and there were secular Jews, Orthodox Jews. There were devout Muslims. There were Christian Arabs there. There were Mormons. There were people from all over the community. And President Faust was speaking to us and made a beautiful comment of just talking about how that building, that Jerusalem Center, not far from the site where Orson Hyde had dedicated that land, represented the bringing together of all of those peoples. And I really believe that Orson Hyde, while he may not, like you said, have known it intellectually in his mind completely, is offering a prayer of dedication that is, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing all peoples together. And I think that's one of the great legacies of Orson Hyde, and certainly that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Bruce, thank you for bringing that to our remembrance and teaching us of this great, great message.
My thanks to you.
We hope you'll join us again for future episodes of Past Impressions, where we study the history of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the people, the places, events, and key issues associated with that history on the Mormon channel of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Brent Topp, your host, looking forward to your joining us again.